Well, good evening, everybody. Let's try that again. Good evening, everybody. That's a lot better. It's really a joy to be here tonight. A particular joy because of Jade. She's not known me, she said, since she was two. But Jade, I've known you since you were two. And I'm just so proud of the gospel. I'm proud of Jesus. I'm proud of the grace of God when I see Jade standing here, not as a two-year-old tonight, but as a champion of the gospel. And that's what the grace of God has done in your life, Jade. And we praise God for it. And wonderful to see what God has been doing in your life over the years. We've been tracking you, not stalking. We've been tracking you. And it's been wonderful to see what God has been doing in Jade's life over the years. One of the things we do is we serve churches. They invite us to serve them in various ways. One of the places we are working at the moment is the city of Mthatha. How many of you know where Mthatha is? How many have been there? How many have been through there? How many have ever spent a night there? The hands are becoming fewer and fewer. People sometimes say to me, why do you work in Mthatha? And, you know, Mthatha is the kind of place, I don't know what you know about it, we've learned so much about it over the last year, we've been working on a periodic basis, but one of the things that's true about Mthatha is most people who live there don't want to be there. They would rather be somewhere else. We were in a prayer meeting in a church recently. And one of the prayer requests was because there's been a spate of robberies and shootings in the area. That was the prayer request. So please pray for the community, was the prayer request. But brothers and sisters, it's when we're in times of darkness that the light shines the brightest. And here is a church. God has a church in Mthatha. They've invited us to work with them. And we are seeking to shape them to be a gospel-centered church in that city. We believe they're a church with great potential. Lots of professionals, lots of doctors and professors, and lots of people, the potential in the church. Multicultural church, just a wonderful thing, absolutely jam-packed on a Sunday morning. And we'll be there next Sunday morning. We won't be here for the carol service. Mark, maybe you'll live stream it in the evening on Facebook. That's just kind of a hint. And we'll be able to follow because we can't be here ourselves. And we trust in God that he will do a work of grace at Mthatha Church, Mthatha Baptist Church, that it would become a leader church in the region. And who knows what God could do in the region through a church like that. So next time you think of the Transkei, you think of Mthatha, or you're driving somewhere through there, then think of this church. Here is a church. God has a church here. The gospel is represented. And we're excited. You know, when God thinks of a city, he's not thinking infrastructure. When God thinks of Port Elizabeth, he's not thinking the beach or the wind or something like that, or the stadium or the cricket. God is always thinking people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings. And so when God thinks of Mthatha, he's not thinking about the potholes. He's not thinking about the power outages. If you live in a place like that, you have to have your own generator. You've got to have your own water tank because it just comes and goes, the water and the power. But he's thinking people. 2 million people per day come from the surrounding district into Mthatha. So the numbers are enormous, and that means the potential is great. So enough of that. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I've not come alone. I'm the husband of one wife, and she's also my best friend, and I've asked her to read God's word for us tonight. So it's Philippians chapter 1. I trust you've brought a Bible, Philippians chapter 1. From verse 1. Her name is Dorothy. Thanks, love.
Good evening, everyone. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. Verse 6 is the text for tonight. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. The question I want to look at us to look at this evening is, can we be sure in this life that one day when we die, we will go to heaven? Can we know that one day when we come to the end of life on earth and we stand before Jesus Christ as judge on that last day, that he's going to be okay with us and he's going to admit us into heaven? Can we know in this life? Can we be absolutely sure of that? Our Muslim friends will say that we cannot be sure of that. I encourage you, if you have a Muslim friend, to ask them this question. It'll be a great conversation starter with a Muslim friend. Islam teaches that one day when you come to the end of your life, God will weigh up the good deeds, he will weigh up the bad deeds, and whichever pile is the greater pile will determine your eternal destiny. So you cannot know in this life. You have to wait until that moment. This is a question I've asked of many people over the years in their own homes. One evening I was in a home and I was speaking to a gentleman. He'd been a leader in his church for about 40 years. And he said to me, no one can know in this life if they're going to go to heaven one day. He said, the best we can do is to serve God, pay our tithe, come to church, and hope that it'll be good enough for God, but we cannot know in this life. So it really is a big question. It actually is the million-dollar question. Can we be sure in this life that one day when we stand before God, God is going to be okay with us and he's going to admit us into heaven? As a pastor of many years, I've asked many people this question, members of the churches I pastored. And many people would say wistfully, Pastor, I hope so. But can anyone really be sure? They would say, I'm not sure. But I am hoping that one day I will be in heaven. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing from Rome. He's in prison. Actually, he's under house arrest. That means he was living in a house that he had rented. He's chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. The only reason why he's not actually in prison is because he was a Roman citizen, and that gave him certain rights. And he writes to these Christians in Philippi. Philippi, like Umtata, was a very tough place to live. In fact, even more so. If you've ever seen footage on TV of the Nazis, how they would infiltrate countries in Europe as they took over those countries, that's exactly what had happened in Philippi. The Romans had come, they had conquered, they had raped people, they had pillaged, they had burnt homes, they had pulled women and children out of homes, they had slaughtered people, and they're reigning by terror, which is exactly what the Nazis used to do. And Paul writes to this congregation. People who are terrified of whether they will even see the next day. And what do you say to someone who's in a tough time of their life? And this is what he says. He says, I want you to know that God is with you and God is going to escort you until you are safe in heaven one day. That's what Paul says to them. I want you to know that. I want you to know right there in Philippi, there where you are, that God is with you and God is going to hold your hand and he's going to escort you until you are safely in heaven one day. That's what verse 6 is saying. I am sure of this, writes the Apostle Paul. I am sure. Another version says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. No doubt, not hoping. I am absolutely sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, the Bible teaches us that the gift of salvation is God's gift of grace to us, 100% God's gift of grace to us. If you're a Christian tonight, if you are born again, if you converted, if you are a child of God, then you need to know that it's not because of anything you have done. It is only because of the grace of God and because of what he has done in your life. About a year ago, I was in the country of Guatemala, which is in Central America, and I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and the subject was discipleship. It was a three-day conference, and I was speaking on the subject of assurance of salvation, and I was speaking about this very thing. And sitting to my right, the brothers were sitting around tables. It wasn't sort of a congregation like this. We were sitting at tables. And the guy to my right, my eye just caught in the peripheral vision. Here is a guy shaking his head like this. He's obviously in disagreement. And so I stopped right there and I said, brother, you've got a problem. What's the problem? And so he told me, he said, salvation is the result of God's action and my action. Not only God, it's the result of God's action and also my action. And so I said, well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And they all did. And there was a whiteboard, and I wrote the words on the whiteboard, Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30 says this, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I said to him, brother, who is the he in the verse? Six times in one verse, the first person personal pronoun is being used, the letter I. Six times, he predestined, he called, he justified. Who is the he? And he said to me, the he is God. And I said, correctly have you answered, the he is God. I want to say to you tonight that if you're a Christian, it is only because of what God has done in your life. The clear teaching of Romans 8 and verse 30 is that it is all because of what God has done alone and not anything because of what we have done. The only thing that we have contributed to the thing is being spiritually dead. The grace of God has done the rest. You know, sometimes we think that when someone comes into the world, they are spiritually neutral. And here is the kingdom of darkness. There is Satan's kingdom. And here is the kingdom of light. And this, maybe I should have it the other way around. There's more light there. So here is the kingdom of darkness. This is Satan's kingdom. And here is the kingdom of light. This is God's kingdom. Sometimes we think that when somebody comes into the world, they come to the world spiritually neutral and they can choose. And we can present the gospel to people and they can choose, well, am I going to follow Satan or am I going to follow God? And I have this choice to make. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that when we are born in the kingdom of Satan. We're born spiritually dead. It's quite a thing to hold a little newborn baby. I've done that many times as a pastor. They weren't my own babies. To hold that little baby, look into the eyes. This baby is in the kingdom of darkness. This baby has been born spiritually dead. This baby is not alive to God. And if this baby continues in this condition, this baby will go to a lost eternity. Brothers and sisters, that's the teaching of the Word of God. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying Philippians 1 and verse 6, that if we have been converted, because the way conversion happens is here we are in the kingdom of darkness, and Christ in his grace shines light upon us and we recognize our sin and we recognize our lostness. We recognize where we are. We're in the kingdom of darkness and we run to Christ. We want to get away from sin as fast as we can. We want to embrace Christ. And that's what repentance and faith is. It's running to Christ. And that's what conversion is. The Bible uses some big words. Regeneration simply means making us alive. And sometimes we have been regenerated and we don't even know yet we've been regenerated. We're not aware of it. But God has made us alive in Christ. And then only sometimes later we realize we have been converted. We have been changed. We've experienced an inner change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 in the Living Bible says when somebody becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And that's the language the Bible uses of this wonderful thing called conversion. And if you have been converted, if you are a child of God, if you have been regenerated, then the Bible says we can be absolutely sure that we will be in heaven one day. How can we be sure? Isn't it presumptuous to be sure? Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, we can be confident. We can be sure. Why? Because it was God in the first place who began his work of grace in our lives. It was he who made us alive in Christ. It was he, while we were spiritually dead, transferred us from darkness to light. It was he who regenerated us. He converted us. And so he will do whatever it takes to bring us to completion to the day of Jesus Christ when our journey here on earth is over. I want to encourage you tonight. The Bible teaches this very clearly that when God begins his work in the heart of someone's life, he promises that he will hold that person's hand and he will escort that person safely, as we sang, to the heavenly shores. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. That is the promise of the future grace of God, and it is totally, totally awesome. That every aspect of our salvation is a conscious and a deliberate gift of the grace of God to us. Nothing happens by chance. When someone feels convicted of their sin, for example, it's because God is convicting them. When someone feels the desire to read the Word of God, it's because God is prompting them to do that. When someone feels they would like to contribute financially or in the other ways we've heard tonight, it's because that's God prompting them. When a Christian teenager says no to drugs from his friends, it's not because of strong willpower. It's because of the grace of God. When a Christian couple say no to sex until they're married, it's not because they have a lower level of sex drive. It's because of the grace of God. When a Christian living in a country where Christians are persecuted, and we work in a country like that, and every time I go there, I'm humbled. One day a lady said to me, Pastor, because we talk about evangelizing these people, it's a Muslim country, and we teach them how to evangelize Muslims and plant churches, and she said to me, Pastor, is it legal to evangelize people in this country? And she knows the answer to that. And she knows something of the repercussions if she's caught evangelizing Muslims. So why do people do it? It's because of the grace of God. Every single aspect of our salvation is a deliberate gift of the grace of God in our lives. That's why he writes in verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing promise. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36 gives us a superb picture of what salvation processes actually mean. Verses 25 to 27. Just have a look at the board as I read it. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the cleansing. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And it's a mirror of Romans 8 in verse 30. The first person personal pronoun used again 6 times directly in 3 verses and implied twice. God's saying, I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other thing. God's promise of future grace to you, if you are converted, is by that same grace that converted you and took you from darkness to light, he will continue to grow you and he will continue to change you. If you meet someone today and you see them in 10 years' time, you should expect that they should have been changed by the grace of God. I was preaching in a church recently, and the brother there, the pastor, hadn't seen me for about 20 years. We hadn't seen each other for about 20 years. And he said to me, Neville, you have changed. Now, physically, that's obvious. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that someone changes in 20 years. But that's not really what he was saying. He was really saying, you have grown in the grace of God. That's what he was saying. He said, Neville, you have changed. And I said to him, brother, it's been 20 years. That's what the grace of God does. It grows us. We should expect that. That after 20 years of meeting someone, the grace of God should have grown us even more, because the Bible says he changes us from one degree of glory to another. Now, the same is true about you. You may have been a Christian just a short time. But as you look back over your life, you should be able to see how God is changing you by his grace. You're not the same anymore. You are now pursuing Christ. If there's something in your life that pursues Christ, it's because you have been changed by the grace of God. If you think you are a Christian and yet you are not interested in pursuing Christ, then I need to say to you, maybe you are not a Christian. Maybe you just think you're a Christian, but maybe you're not actually a Christian. That is the gospel truth. So the big question then is, have you actually been converted by the grace of God? I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you were confirmed or dedicated as a baby, or you've taught in Sunday school, or if your dad was a deacon. That's not the question. The million-dollar question is, have you been taken out of darkness into light? Have you been born again? That's the big question. Either you have been or you haven't been. See, that's what a Christian is. Someone who's been taken out of darkness, been brought into light, someone who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God and constantly been transformed by his grace. That's what a Christian is. If you have been converted, that's what's happening in your life. God is constantly changing you. He's transforming you. You've been taken out of darkness and brought into light. He has forgiven all your sins, not only the past sins, but also all your future sins. Yes, you heard me correctly. He's also forgiven all your future sins. And it's all because of the grace of God. That's what Philippians 1 and verse 6 is saying. That God's promise to us is, if we are Christians, that he will preserve our faith until one day we stand before Jesus Christ. That is God's promise to us. It's only by the grace of God. That's why we come and sing these songs. Because we recognize it's not because of us. It's only by the grace of God we are what we are. Now, dear friends, this is a really important subject. I want to tell you that there are many churches out there and many preachers out there who teach that it is possible to lose your salvation. They teach, they say, yes, it is true that the grace of God saves us, but they say, but we are responsible to stay saved. My dear friends, if that were true, none of us would be saved. I, Neville, would not be saved still I've been on the road now for 48 years, and it's only by the grace of God. But it would not be so if it were dependent on me. The gospel would not be good news if it depended on us to stay saved. I think John MacArthur is absolutely correct when he says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. It's the grace of God that keeps us saved. And so the Apostle Paul writes to this family of Christians in Philippi, a pastor writing to people. Life is tough out there. Maybe some of you, if I were to ask you, we're coming toward the end of the year, about a month to go to the end of the year, and I were to ask you, so how's 2019 been for you? And maybe you would say, well, it's been a great year, and if it has been, praise God, I rejoice with you. Some of you are going to say it's not been an easy year because life is tough in various ways. It's tough. And the Apostle Paul writes to this community of Christians and he promises them that because they are born again, because they have been taken from darkness to light, because they have been converted, he promises them that Jesus will hold their hand. And he will escort them right through this life, whatever it can throw at them. And he will escort them directly to the gates of heaven till they stand before God one day. What an amazing promise. My charge to you this evening is to go out there and live like a child of the grace of God. Go out there and live as though you are a child of the grace of God. Therefore, live confidently because the gospel really does save. The gospel really does change. We can be 100% sure about heaven because the grace of God guarantees us that so we can live confidently. We don't have to keep watching our back to say, well, you know, have we lost our salvation somewhere? No, we can be sure. We can live confidently because the gospel really does save. We can live joyfully because the grace of God to us is never going to end. God is going to keep showering the grace upon us. That's what this verse is saying. Until we are in heaven one day. We can live expectantly because God isn't finished with us yet. Whatever level we have arrived at in our Christian life, there's so much more still to come. It's the grace of God. Doesn't matter how old or young you are in the faith tonight, I want to tell you there's so much more to come. Because the grace of God is limitless. And then living by the grace of God means that we live positively, that we live purposefully. We live for the glory of God. Why? Because he's the one from whom all the grace comes. Covenant grace, go out there and live to the glory of God by the grace of God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Totally undeserved, unmerited favor. Thank you for this promise in your word. Thank you for the fact that the Apostle Paul was absolutely certain, absolutely sure that you, having begun a good work in us, will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I pray for any tonight who are not yet converted. Perhaps there are some here tonight, Lord, who recognize that. As your Holy Spirit shines light upon them, they realize they are still in the kingdom of darkness. And I pray that you would help them to recognize that and to run to Christ. Put their faith in Jesus, that they may be transferred from darkness to light. I pray for any who may be wrestling with a lack of assurance, wondering if they really are a Christian. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister your word deep down into their spirit tonight. That they may know that it's not because of anything we have done, but only because of what you have done by your grace in our lives. Help us to live serious Christian lives, Lord. The gospel is a serious thing. It's about heaven and hell. It's about life and death. Let's not waste our life on earth, Lord. Help us to live to the glory of God by the grace of God. And we pray that you would shower your grace upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace. That we may be transferred from one glory, degree of glory to another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.